Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church. In light of Easter, what does the holiday of Easter prove about Jesus? You're listening to Dr. Rocky Ramsey's sermon, What Easter Means to Us. How does the Bible define Jesus, and did Jesus fulfill all the prophecies concerning the Messiah? Turn to Luke 24, verse 6.
Over 2,000 years ago, a baby boy was born in Bethlehem. He lived as a carpenter's son in obscurity for 30 years. Then one day, this guy named Jesus went to the Jordan River, and there was this unusual character they called John the Baptist, who was telling people to repent and then baptizing them if they did. When John saw Jesus, John said these words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Not long after that, Jesus walked into a synagogue in Galilee. The Bible in those days was in scrolls. He pulled a scroll off the shelf, opened it up, read a passage about the long-awaited Messiah, and then told them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Whoever Jesus was, and whatever he was, his life, his brief 3.5 years of ministry, his death, and his supposed resurrection literally changed history. There's not many people who change history. Some people mistakenly think that all we know about Jesus is what the Bible says. A historical document is facts written down about life that are somehow preserved. And we read those and find out that something happened back in those days. Somebody recorded it. Well, the Gospels are historical documents. But they're not the only historical documents that talk about the life of Jesus. There's a guy named Josephus who was a historian to his day. He's written profusely about Jesus, his life, and all the rest. So there are all these other documents that also talk about this guy named Jesus who claimed to be God, who was crucified by the Romans, who was buried. His tomb was later empty. They may have different ideas about why it was empty, but people knew that. And all kinds of other extra biblical literature would tell you that. By the early 300s AD, over 100,000 followers of Jesus had been put to death, executed by the Roman Empire because of their faith. Why would these people do what they did? Because they believed Jesus really was who he said he was, the Son of God. Why would they believe that? Because he came back from the dead. And they had laid their lives down. You know, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3 that says, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit." Now, if you've got a two-year-old, you can ask that two-year-old, "Can you say Jesus is Lord?" And every one of them can say it. It's obviously not being able to articulate those words. The context of that is the Roman oppression and persecution of Christians. And so they'd be arrested and they would be asked, "Who is Lord? If you tell us Jesus is Lord, we're going to, you know, have a gladiator slay you in the Colosseum or maybe a lion. But if you'll say Caesar is Lord, you go free." And under that circumstance, no one except by the Holy Spirit would say that Jesus is Lord. So Jesus really is God's son, or at least he sure was to them. This Jesus changed history. In the 4th century, the Roman Emperor Constantine, they'd been persecuting Christians since the time of Jesus. He chose to tolerate Christianity rather than continue to persecute it. Some historians believe that he got converted and became a Christian. Others think he didn't get converted. He just figured out he couldn't beat these Christians. The more people the Romans killed, the more people wanted to follow Jesus. It's kind of like the deal today, you know, the more they go after Trump, the more supporters he's picking up. Just the opposite of what they wanted to happen. And so that's what happened in there. So finally, Augustine decided it would be better if we just tolerated Christianity, then maybe it'd lose some of its power. Who on earth is Jesus? By the end of the 14th century, the Roman government had adopted the church as its national religion. And so at that point, it was called the Universal Church, the Catholic Church, and the church and state were wed. It was not a good marriage. What kind of man evokes that kind of commitment to people 300 years later? What kind of man could have 2.3 billion, with a B, followers 2,000 years later? Who is Jesus? So this morning, we'll talk about who he is and what Easter means to us. In your outline, Easter means, number one, that Jesus is who the Bible says that he is. It means that Jesus is who the Bible says that he is. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's co-equal with the Father. Look at these verses. Hebrews 1:1-3. God, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. And this Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Colossians 1:15, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. It's the Greek word we get our word icon from. John 14:9, Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. So why should we believe that Jesus is who the Bible says that he is? I'm going to give you six reasons. Number one, first, his life foretold proved who he was. His life foretold proved who he was. Prophecies prophesied hundreds of years before his birth proved who he was. There are 55 specific details foretold about the life of Jesus hundreds of years before his birth. You read those in the Old Testament. The mathematical probability of 55 specific prophecies coming true in one person's life are astronomical. His family was foretold. The condition of his mother, she'd be a virgin. The place of his birth and upbringing, birth in Bethlehem, upbringing in Nazareth. His earthly father, hiding him in Egypt, took him there to protect him from King Herod the Great. A king killing hundreds of babies trying to eliminate this king who had been born that the magicians, the magi, came to see. The details of his life, details of his mission, details of how he would die, details of who he would die with, details of where he would be buried, and details of death being unable to hold him, his resurrection. All of these foretold hundreds of years before Jesus was born. His life foretold these prophecies about him proves who he was. They also prove that the Bible's true. Because how would all these different writers know all these different facts about a man that won't be born for 400 or 500 years? So one explanation, that there's a God behind all this orchestrating what they're writing. So his life foretold proves who he was. Number two, his life proved who he was. Pilate had to admit in Luke 23:4, I find no guilt in this man. The enemies of Jesus had to trump, pun intended, up false charges because there was no fault in him. Hebrews 4:15 says that he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Pilate had Jesus crucified to please the Jews and to avoid some kind of political episode that would make him look bad back in Rome. And so he has Jesus executed even though he knows he's innocent. Jesus' life proved who he was. Number three, his words proved who he was. Some soldiers were sent to arrest Jesus. They came back without him. And they said, why didn't you bring him? John 7:46, they replied, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. We spoke recently about it in the Easter story, about when they came to arrest Jesus in Gethsemane. Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And in the Greek, Jesus said, I am. Yahweh, Jehovah, he declared himself to be the God in that burning bush. And when he said those words, it blew those soldiers to the ground. His words proved who he was. Christians believe the Bible to be the word of God and thus the words of Jesus. It's been translated into 2,100 different languages. Over 168,000 Bibles are sold or given to people in the U.S. every day. Annual sales of the Bible top $425 million every year. More than 6 billion copies of the Bible have been printed since the invention of the printing press. Who is Jesus? Why are his words so important? Because his words proved who he was. Number four, his works proved who he was. His works proved who he was. John 10, 25, he said, "The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify about me. They prove who I am." Historical writings outside of the Bible talk about Jesus healing the sick, enabling crippled men to walk, giving sight to blind men. He fed thousands of people twice with small portions of food. He even raised people from the dead. Now, don't miss what I'm about to say. This is so important to your belief. The Gospels were written and the epistles in the times that Jesus lived in right after that. So in other words, while John is recording what happened, there are people living around John who've seen it and know what happened. And if John should fabricate anything, they're there to say, that did not happen. That's not true. Does this make sense? This is a real important thing about your Bible. There were people alive who could have contradicted all the things they were writing if they could have, but nobody did. Why? Because all these things they were writing were true. They weren't fabricated. The fact that these people did not try to contradict and discredit what they wrote validates the truthfulness of the Gospels and also the epistles and Acts. His works prove who he was. And then number five, his death proved who he was. His death proved who he was. In Psalm 22, the death of Jesus is foretold. Watch this. His crucifixion is described in detail about 800 years earlier than he had, before his death, by a man who had never seen a crucifixion. Now, if you go read Psalm 22, you imagine this guy is at the crucifixion recording details of what's going on. But it's written by a guy hundreds of years, about 800 years earlier, who's never seen a crucifixion. How could he do that? Because he's not recording his thoughts. He's recording God's words. The eternal, all-knowing God was obviously present at the death of Jesus. And he describes it in Psalm 22 in pretty unimaginable detail. And not only that, Jesus foretold his own death. In Mark 8:31 and 9:31, Jesus told his disciples they were going to Jerusalem and that he would suffer and die at the hands of the priest. He foretold his own death. Now, closely, you could arrange that. You could say, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be such a nuisance, they'll put me to death. You could arrange your death. I described the crucifixion in detail 2 weeks ago. A Roman commander who likely had seen hundreds of these crucifixions realized this was unlike any he had seen before. And in Matthew 27:54, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. Again, as the gospel writers are recording what happened, there are people living who could contradict everything they said if they could. Of course, they had no idea it was going to become a part of our Bible, but still they would have known these guys are lying about Jesus. They're lying about these things. He never gave sight to a blind man. He never raised anybody from the dead, et cetera, et cetera. But they couldn't. Had they been able to, Christianity and the Bible would have been dead in their tracks. But instead, they stand 2,000 years later. And then number six, his resurrection proved who he was. His resurrection proved who he was. Look at Romans 1:4. Jesus, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. In Mark 8:31 and 9:31, the verse I just mentioned, not only did he tell him he was going to go to Jerusalem and die at the hands of the priests, which again, he might have been able to arrange by going and doing something terrible and then they would have him executed. But he also told them in both those occasions that not only would he die, he would come back from the dead. You can't orchestrate your own resurrection when you're dead. Right? I mean, he could orchestrate his death maybe, but you can't orchestrate your own resurrection when you're dead. Unless you're God. And sure enough, he is. Declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And after he was risen, he appeared to all kinds of people. At one time, 500 people in one setting saw him resurrected. Who is Jesus? I'll tell you who he is. Jesus is who the Bible says that he is. Now turn your outline over. Easter also means that, number two, Jesus did what the Bible says he did. It means that Jesus did what the Bible says he did. So, what does the Bible say Jesus did? To understand what Jesus did, you got to know why he needed to do it. The Bible says that God is a relational God. He dwells in perpetual relationship. Father, Son, and Spirit. Relationship is not just something God does. It's the fabric of who he is. God is good and loving, but both of those are worthless unless you can give them to somebody. There's no good in being loving if there's nobody to love. There's no good in being good if there's nobody to be good to. So God creates man in his image, which means he creates man to be a relational being. And he creates man to have a relationship with that man and to give that man his love and goodness. Wanting relationships and not robots, God had to give man freedom. Freedom to follow him or not, love him or not. Man chose independence from God and his ways, what we now know to be sin, and that sin separated man from the God he was made for. God is holy, he's perfectly righteous, and he's a God of justice. So therefore, he must punish sin to be true to himself. It would be contrary to his nature to not be a just God. Now, we all understand justice. We might sometimes think justice has been abused, but every one of us understand justice. And when there's some horrible thing happens and justice isn't served, all of us are angry. Am I in the right room? We get angry about that. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. If we evolved, there would be no sense of justice. It's just the strong survive. Strong kill and destroy and take advantage of the weak. But no, we're different. We have the sense of justice because God is just. The punishment for our sin is separation from God and all that he is. The problem with that is everything good comes from God. Love, beauty, pleasure. You know, the devil can't invent pleasure. All he can do is pervert a God-given pleasure. Get you to seek a God-given pleasure outside of God's will. Relationship. All these things are part of who God is. They emanate from him. So if God isn't there, good isn't there. So what is hell? Hell is the absence of good because it's the absence of God. We have light in this room. If we turn these lights off, we'll have darkness. What's darkness? It's the absence of light. As soon as we turn the lights on, the darkness is gone. So hell is the absence of good. So God, being to be just, has to punish sinners for their sin, or if there were someone who hadn't sinned, he could punish that person as a substitute for those who sinned. Well, the only person who could measure up to that would be God himself. And so God sends his son Jesus into the world who lives up to the righteous standard of a holy God. Therefore, he is not guilty before God and can die in the place of all of us sinners who were guilty before God. And so God punishes his own sinless son instead of sinners. He dies on the cross in our place for our sin. He suffered hell so that we could know the God we're made to know, become the person we're supposed to be, do the things we're supposed to do, and spend forever with him in heaven. In your outline, I put Jesus died on the cross in the place of sinners for their sin. He didn't die for his sin. He had no sin. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We talked about the crucifixion. When think of Jesus, who had been holy and perfectly righteous. We can't understand either of those words. Forever, and we can't understand that word. But it must be something else. But when he's on the cross, he takes the sin of the world on him, and now he's filthy with sin. Filthy with sin. Why should we believe that Jesus did what the Bible says that he did? I'm going to give you five reasons. Number one, the Old Testament foretold what Jesus would do. The Old Testament foretold what Jesus would do. Look at these words written about Jesus hundreds of years, 500 plus years before he was born. Isaiah 53, 4, 5, 6, 8, and 10. Surely our griefs he himself bore. In our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, watch this, smitten of God. Not smitten of Jews, not smitten of Romans, not smitten of the devil, smitten of the Father. And he was afflicted. Verse 5, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity, the sin of us all, to fall on him. He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. He was cut off out of the land of living for the people that were due. The punishment and judgment, that's us. Verse 10, the most incredible verse in the Bible. The Lord, the Father, was pleased to crush him. Wow. This good, loving, holy, righteous God didn't just crush his son. He was pleased to do it. So why in the world? Keep reading. Putting him to grief if he, Jesus, would render himself as a guilt offering. Why would God do that to his perfect son to have imperfect you? The Old Testament foretold what Jesus would do. Number two, John the Baptist foretold what Jesus would do. In John 1:29, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." What's he going to do? He's going to take away the sin of the world. How would John know that? Well, obviously God had shown him that. I didn't make a point out of this, but angels appear both to Mary and to Joseph before Jesus was born, telling him that he would save people from their sins. They knew what he was going to do before she was even pregnant with him. Number three, Jesus himself foretold what he would do. He foretold what he would do. Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. John 10, 17 and 18, I lay down my life that I may take it again, the resurrection. No one is taking it from me. But I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. So Jesus himself foretold what he would do. He would die. Nobody could make him do this. He would choose to do it to give his life a ransom for many. Number four, the New Testament tells us what Jesus did. The New Testament tells us what Jesus did. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. He was the just one, not guilty. We were the unjust ones, all guilty. But he died once for all of us in order to bring us to God. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what he did. That's what he did. Galatians 1, 3, and 4. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Why? So that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. So what does the resurrection and Easter mean to us? It means that Jesus is who the Bible says that he is. It means that he's God's son in human form. He was the God-man, fully God, fully deity, and yet he was fully human. He got tired. He had to eat and those kind of things. It means that he did what the Bible says that he did. He paid sin's debt by his death. If you can find someone besides the God of the Bible who literally knows everything, I suggest you follow that person. If you can find someone beside the God of the Bible who is perfectly wise, I suggest you follow that person. If you can find someone who's ever present, all powerful, and completely good besides the God of the Bible, I suggest you follow that person. If you can find someone besides Jesus who can predict his own death and pull off his own resurrection, I suggest you follow that person. If you can find someone who offers you a better eternity than heaven, just as hell is the absence of all that is good, heaven is the absence of anything that is not. It's the presence of everything that is good. If you can find somebody who loves you more than Jesus and has proven it by what he suffered to have you, I suggest you follow him. If you can find someone who wants you more than Jesus does and proves it by paying a heftier price than Jesus did to have you, I suggest you follow that person. But here's the deal. You never will because you never can. So why don't you decide to follow Jesus today? He is who the Bible says he is, and he did exactly what the Bible said that he did. Do you know him? I'm not asking if you know about it. Do you know him? If he's not, he should be as real to you as I am. That's what it's like when you know him. Religion is kind of doing things for a God that you hope is. Christianity is walking with a God that you know is. Are you his? Or are you yours? Is he Lord of your life? Jesus came. He's always been Lord. He'll always be Lord. He's never been anything but Lord. And so he won't come to you and reduce himself to just being a savior. You can't have him as a savior unless you'll have him as a Lord. A bunch of you have prayed prayers to make Jesus your savior. In your mind, you think, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Bible. But biblical believing is way more than that. Biblical believing is about behaving. It's about obedience. Everything we really believe, we behave. The rest is just religious talk. Do you really obey? In our day, we talk about commitment. Would you make a commitment to God? If I make a commitment to God, I'm still in charge. I decide what I'll commit, I decide what I won't commit. That's not Christianity in the Bible. Some preacher may have told you you can do that, but you won't find it in Scripture. Scripture talks about surrender, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, dying to ourselves. It's no longer I, but Christ lives in me. When I surrender, I'm not in charge anymore. It's not my life to do with as I please. It's not my money to spend as I please, my time to spend as I please, or my talent to use as I please. They now have all been submitted to this one who has done so much for me. Now, people come to this church from all kinds of backgrounds, and most of them have never done what I'm talking about right now. They pray prayers, ask Jesus in their heart, a lot of other little things. They jump through a lot of little hoops that some preacher told them to jump through. But the truth is, when they walk out the door, they're still their own. And they'll decide if they'll come Wednesday night or if they won't. They'll decide next week if they'll give anything or if they won't. They'll decide where they want to go to church or if they do. They'll decide how they're going to treat their spouse or their kids or how they won't. When you surrender, those aren't your choices. Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Have you ever made him Lord? Nothing could be more serious. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do this, that, and the other? And the three things he lists are things you haven't done. They were people who far outperformed you. And he will say, I never knew you. Those who enter his kingdom are those who do the will of his Father. Is that what you're doing with your life? If you are, that's Christianity. I'm living to do his will, whatever that is. Have you done that? If not, I hope I'm wrong. But you run a real risk of standing before God one day thinking you were something you're not. And I'd sure hate for that to happen. Why don't today you decide, I will be his? That's what it means to be a Christian. It's not praying a prayer. It's being his and knowing him. Every relationship starts somewhere. Hi, I'm Rocky. Who are you? Hey, God, this is me. I'm a mess. I've lived my way my whole life. But today I realize who you are. Today I realize what you did for me. Today I want all that to change. If you love me like that and want me like that, I want to be yours. So God, here I am. Forgive me of my sin. I bring to you a mess of broken pieces. But you're a God who heals, a God who changes. Starting now, I'll be yours. Starting now, the number one priority in my life will be you. Won't be money, won't be family, won't be my kids, won't be my grandkids, won't be my stuff, won't be my toys, won't be my hobbies. It'll be this man who hung on the cross, who also happens to be God. That is biblical Christianity. Would you give your life to Christ? You don't have to pray a prayer. Nobody in the Bible ever prayed a prayer to become a Christian. They just decided in the deepest place in them, now I'm yours. And they meant it. And it changed them so much, they'd say, Jesus is Lord, knowing that tomorrow they'd be devoured by a lion in front of cheering Romans. They believed. They didn't have a belief, they believed. They didn't know about Jesus, they knew Jesus. And if you know him and you really believe, you'd die for him too.
The bottom line is that Jesus is who the Bible says that he is, and Jesus did what the Bible says that he did. In other words, the event of Easter validated everything Jesus in the Bible said about himself. A great number of you would raise your hand to say that you either stopped going to church from boredom or you're currently considering leaving your church for the same reason. Nothing ever seems to happen or change, and you're not challenged in your faith. Well, we want to invite you to experience the Corryton difference this weekend. Go to CorrytonChurch.com to plan your visit. That's CorrytonChurch.com to plan your visit today.